Okay, guys, I don't know why you're here. I know why some of you are here. I don't know exactly what you're expecting, but we're actually going to start with a prayer, all right? I think sometimes we come to events like this and we expect the speaker to do something that stirs, that moves in us, which is great, but you guys are as responsible as I am, all right? So it's not just me, it's not just Father Mike, it's not just Father Larry to give a great talk that does something, but it's you and your engagement in this, amen? Amen. So if I say amen, you say amen like you believe it, amen?
Amen.
Not bad. Not bad at all. All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for a second. And I just want you to open up your mind and your heart. And for some of us, we don't know exactly what that means sometimes. But this is not just about me giving a talk, and it's not just about you coming to a day with guys. It's about your life being changed. That a year from now, you can look back and you can tell other people, let me tell you about the day that my life radically changed. And that only happens by the power of God. So just for a moment, open up your heart to the Lord. Give the Lord permission. Sometimes I give people confession. I say, for your penance, go and give God permission. And they say, permission for what? I said, just give him permission. And that's what this is about today. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, come with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your grace. Lord, we give you permission to do with us whatever you desire. And we make this prayer in your name, Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right, how about a gut check? I have an opportunity each year to go to China and do ministry in China, which is just a profound, profound experience. So this is maybe kind of a check to see where we are with things. I met this one guy, he's a priest, and he told me this story about his uncle. In the 1950s, his uncle was arrested by the communist government, and he was put in prison. And they kept on telling him, if you just renounce Christ, if you just say you don't believe in Jesus, we'll let you go back to your family. And he's like, I can't do that. I just can't do that. I mean, the Lord is my everything. I've committed my life to him. I believe in him. I believe the truth of the church. I can't renounce my faith. So the government would continue to kind of say, you know, if you renounce your faith, and he said, I won't do it. Well, after year of being away from his family and of his children and not watching them grow up and being tortured and being pressured and all of these kind of things, one day they finally said, you know how to get out of here. All you have to do is say you don't believe. And the guy's like, all right, I don't believe. And they let the guy go. So the way this guy tells the story, it was his uncle. He says his uncle comes home, and on one level, everyone's excited to see. You can only imagine what that would be like. Excited to see him, greeting him, this is wonderful. But then they asked him a question that I think we all would have asked is, why did they let you out? How did they let you out? And he had to explain to his family that he had renounced his faith. That's how he got out. And the way he tells the story, he was there with his family, and there was just kind of this quiet, like, you what? The next day, he went back to the prison, and he renounced his renunciation, and they killed him the same day. Yeah, that's a gut check, huh? What are we about? You know, what dominates our faith? What motivates our faith? What kind of faith do we have? Our theme today is this sense of encountering and being disciples. But what does that look like? I mean, we talked earlier about, somebody said about going and changing the world, which on one level is great, but brothers, we change the world by the people around us, amen? I work a lot with young guys, and some people used to say, go change the world. It's like, they don't know when to change their underwear, all right? They don't know how to change the world. But we can change the circumstances around us, and that's how the kingdom of God is built, is that we brothers are transformed and we encounter the Lord, and from there we begin to make a difference in the circle the Lord has given us. Amen?
Amen.
So we're taking a look at the scriptures, Luke chapter 19. If you're writing it down, if you've got your phone. Scripture says, he comes to Jericho and he intended to pass through this town. Now a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and also a wealthy man, was seeking to see who Jesus was, but he could not pass him because of the crowd. He was short in stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. When he reached the place, Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must enter your house. And he came down quickly and he received him with joy. When they saw this, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to stay at the house of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood there, and he said to them, "Lord, behold, half of my possessions I shall give to the poor, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I will repay it four times over." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a descendant of Abraham." We've all had encounters that have changed the trajectory of our life. How did you get here? I mean, just think of the person or whatever, what the circumstances are that got you here. I don't exactly know how I got here. Dave Flickinger emailed me. I've known Dave for about 20 years now, and it just worked out, so I blame it on him, huh? But if we go back further, my dad was a graduate of the University of Notre Dame, was in Minnesota, goes on a blind date in Minneapolis, Minnesota, meets this woman that eventually becomes my dad's wife. 5 years, 6 years later, I'm born, and I go to Minnesota because I go on a retreat, and I end up at a Franciscan university and end up being ordained and end up going to be a priest, and now I'm here. How did you get here? I mean, think about it for a second. The encounters that happened in your own life that brought you here. We've had encounters that changed the trajectory of our life. Where you go to college, what you study, who you marry. All of these encounters that have really changed us. And we're heading in one direction, and now we go another direction. What our theme today for this day is this encounter with Jesus. And brothers, it all begins there. The deacon spoke of the document by Pope Francis called Evangelii Gaudium, The Joy of the Gospel. And the Holy Father says at the very beginning of this, he says, "I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ. No one should think that this invitation is not for him or her, since no one is excluded from the joy being brought by the Lord. The Lord does not disappoint those who risk. Whenever we take a step towards Jesus, we come to realize that he is already there waiting for us with open arms." Brothers, this is the heart of our faith, is this encounter with Jesus. That's what saves us, guys. It's not just because we go to church. It's not just because we're good people. It's not just because we're nice. It's not because we haven't done all kinds of horrible things, but it's that we have an encounter with the person of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, and he has this encounter with Jesus that radically changes him. In a moment, it changes him. And the cool thing is that Zacchaeus comes out of the tree, and Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house." And he knows that Zacchaeus' house is a mess. I mean, Zacchaeus is like, "Well, let me go back. Let me set things up and get it ready." And he knows his house is a mess. But what the Lord does is he sees me exactly the way I am and says, "I want to be with you." And brothers, what we have to be able to say is, "And Lord, I want to be with you." One of the saddest scriptures in all of the Bible is the rich young man who runs up to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And he goes through all the commandments. He goes, "I haven't done any of that." He says, "Okay. Give up all you have and follow me." "I can't do that." He has this encounter with Jesus, and ultimately it doesn't make a difference to him. Brothers, this day is for us to encounter the Lord. The Holy Father goes on, and he says this encounter is with the person of Jesus. He says, "I never tire of repeating the words of Pope Benedict XVI, which take us to the very heart of the gospel. Being a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life our decisive direction, thanks solely to this encounter or to a renewed encounter with the love of God." Brothers, this is what it is for us to be Christian. If we ask most people, what does it mean to be Christian or what does it mean to be Catholic, honestly, the response is often, "Well, I go to church. I pay my 5% to the church, my 10% to the church. I don't do bad things." But what Pope Francis is reminding us is that the heart of being a Catholic Christian is an encounter. An encounter with Jesus that begins to change. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we behave. It changes the way that we go about our daily life. So what we're going to focus on and what we're going to pray about today is this encounter and what does that look like? And I love what the Holy Father says. He says that we have this encounter or this renewed encounter. It doesn't matter to me if this has happened once or 1,000 times, but Jesus wants to continue to come to us. If Pope John Paul spoke of a civilization of love, Pope Francis is speaking about a culture of encounter, that no matter what our circumstances, no matter what the situation, that whatever we do in the church and whatever we do in our life as brotherhood, we have an opportunity of encountering Christ. Amen? And that encounter radically transforms and changes us. Amen? And that can happen in a moment. In a moment. A buddy of mine went to the university in Colorado. And there was at this school, outside the student union, it was called the soapbox. And it was basically a brick wall that you could stand up on. And you could have 3 minutes to say whatever you wanted. So like when Colorado was playing Nebraska, it was a great time to stand on that wall because you could just badmouth Nebraska football, which was easy to do, amen? All I have to say is Ohio State, and we got that settled, amen? We all want a soapbox, right? This buddy of mine was living with his girlfriend, drugs, alcohol, hadn't been in church in years. His life was a mess. Well, he says he was walking by the student union this one particular day, and there was a guy standing on the soapbox, and he was preaching. He was talking about Christ. And my buddy says he walked by and he doesn't know why he stopped, but he just stopped. And he heard this guy preaching and his words penetrated my friend's heart. And he said he just knew that that guy was speaking to him. And he sat there for 3 minutes, because that's all you had, and he listened to this guy. He didn't even know where the local Catholic priest was. He didn't know where the Catholic church was. He went to this book. There was a phone book. Those of you who are under like 30, there was a book that you could go. There was this amazing information in it, and it had yellow pages. It was phenomenal. You guys would love it, huh? So he goes to this, and he finds out where the local, and he goes, he drops out of school, breaks up with his girlfriend, goes to confession. His life is radically changed in 3 minutes, walking by a student union with a guy he'd never met before. Why? Because he encountered Christ. And brothers, I don't know whether or not that's been your experience. I don't know what your experience is, but I believe that's what God wants for us today. Amen? So that it's a day that we look and we can look back and we can say, my life changed. And I love what Francis says. It doesn't happen. It doesn't matter if it's happened once or 1,000 times. We need to encounter Jesus today. Amen? Amen? And what does this do? This encounter with Jesus, what does it do? I love what Pope Benedict talks about. He recounts this conversation that he had with a rabbi. And the rabbi says, you speak so much about Jesus and you call him the bread of life, but people are still hungry. And you call Jesus the Prince of Peace, and we live in a world that doesn't have peace. What did Jesus really do? And Pope Benedict says that Jesus brought God. That's what Jesus did. He brought God. And for some, that's not enough. You see, guys, when we encounter Jesus, we begin to define who God is, that we look at Jesus and we begin to understand who God is, not just this idea of God, not just this power, not just this, but God is a person, and he's revealed in the person of Jesus. And we come to understand that, and we see it. So the first thing when we're encountering Jesus is we have to ask ourselves, what is our image of God? What is this image of God? I think if we're honest, oftentimes we equate God a lot like Santa Claus, okay? God is watching over us. Santa Claus is watching over us. If we do good things, we're going to be blessed. If we do good things, we're going to get gifts. If we do bad things, we're going to burn, huh? If we do bad things, we get coal. I mean, how different is God from Santa? What is our image of God? And what Jesus does is it reveals for us who God is. I remember when I was a kid, my older brother, Jim, and it's funny, I get to go and talk about all the stupid things that Jim did, and he thinks he gets to go to heaven because he says, Dave, I can just hold on to your cord, you know? He goes, this is a great deal, because I asked him permission. I said, can I tell these stories? He goes, yeah, but just like I can hold on to your cord and I can go to heaven now. So I tell him it's not quite that easy. I remember an occasion when I'm from born and raised in Colorado, and I was in Southwest Colorado, and Jim was up in Denver. And I heard my mom and dad having a conversation, and my mom was crying. And I knew that it had something to do with my older brother, Jim, who was involved in drugs and alcohol and just kind of in a bad place. And I remember just as maybe 11 or 12-year-old kid, I made this simple prayer. I said, God, do something to Jim to show him what he's doing is wrong. Simple prayer of a child. Well, a couple of days after that, we get a call from the Denver Fire Department, and my brother was in an accident. At that time, all we knew was that he was in an accident, and they were taking him to Denver General Hospital. So, as it were, it turns out, my brother was working underneath a car, and the car fell off the jack, and it broke his skull. Broke his skull in about four or five places in the front. I always forget to tell that he lived. You know, he's basically normal as Jim ever was, huh? So recall, the prayer of a child, God, do something to Jim to show him what he's doing is wrong. 2 days later, a car falls off a jack and breaks his skull. First off, don't have me pray for you, all right? Seriously, go to somebody else. It wasn't until I experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a deeper, more profound way that I understood the deep impact that that experience had on my life. Just this idea that, yeah, that God was mean. I mean, something bad would happen, and I knew it was because somebody had done something wrong, because that's the kind of God we have. God is the kind of God that if something bad happens, you're being punished. God was a God that had to be appeased, he had to be impressed, we had to do all these things, especially as men. We had to earn it, all right? So if we're good, God is going to bless us, but he's only going to bless us if we're good. And if bad things happen, it's because it's probably because I did something I wasn't supposed to do. My mom's got MS, and I was raised most of my life with my mom's MS, but I remember thinking, somebody had to do something because of that. What's the image of God that we have? I remember I was doing a men's retreat in Arizona, and I said that God is for us. That's all I said. God is for us. This guy comes up to me afterwards, and he's literally weeping. And he said, I always felt that there was this adversarial relationship I have with God. The thought that he is for me, that he is on my side, changed the way I understood God. I was next to a lake one night praying just over this whole experience of what happened to my brother and what that experience was like for me. And again, I heard the Lord speak to me in a way that really changed my world. And that's, God breaks in. We encounter God and he changes our world. And I heard the Lord say to me, he said, Dave, that's not the kind of God I am. Have you ever heard the Lord say to you? That's not the kind of God I am. But what I think this encounter with Christ does is it allows us to begin to see more clearly who God is. Not this idea of who we think he is, and not this impression of who we think he is, and not who the priest says he is, and not who the Pope says he is, but who he is, and allowing that to be revealed to us, obviously through the church and through our ministry. But each one of us comes to that place that we realize our image of God is often crap, all right? We need to be able to see God for who he is, and we have this encounter with Jesus, and that's what Jesus does. He reveals to us God who is present to us. Amen? Amen. And as the Holy Father said, a God who is love. Anybody never hear that before? Anybody here? First time you've ever heard that God is love. You know, sometimes I'll be preaching, it's like, Lord, what do you want me to say? And he says, well, tell them that I love them. It's like, Lord, they all know that. Seriously, let me tell them something they don't know. Huh? And like, God's like, really? So I tell them that I love them. So I was preaching outside of Washington one time about the Lord's love. And this lady comes up, and there was, you know, greeting the people after Mass, and this lady comes up, and she's crying, and she looks at me, and she puts her finger in my face, and she says, you're wrong. He could never love me. Brothers, it is the starting place that Jesus reveals a God who is love. Father Contalamessa, the papal preacher, said that if you could narrow down the entire scriptures to three words, it would be, God is love. And yet we hear that and it's like, well, I know that. What's next? Tell me something I don't know. No, that's always the beginning place and it's ultimately the ending place as well. That God is love. There's nothing I can do that could cause God to love me more or less. Amen? Now, this should scare the crap out of you, but if I was God, if you have nothing else to be grateful for, be grateful that I am not God. Amen? Because I would knock cars off of jacks if you pissed me off, all right? So that's not what this is about, right? So you got nothing else to be grateful for. Just say, I'm glad he's not God, all right? Amen. There's one honest one out there, huh? But if I was God, there would be people I would love more. Like, yeah. Some people, I would love more, some people more, like me. I mean, why shouldn't he love me more? I mean, seriously, I'm a priest. Seriously, I have to dress like this, all right? But it's not the case. Yeah, we've all heard this before. God is love. Imagine if you hadn't heard it before. Again, one of my occasions of going to China, met a young gal, obviously raised in communist China, an only child, which is just about everybody you meet there. It's just weird. Single child policy. She's telling me her story, and she says she was raised her whole life believing that there was no God. Her family told her there was no God. The government told her there was no God. The school told her there was no God. She was in this small village. There was no signs of God anywhere. Well, when she's in high school, she began to ask questions like, what is the purpose and the meaning of life? Believe me, when I was in high school, I was not asking the question, the purpose and meaning of life. Amen? I was asking, I wonder who's going to throw for Notre Dame this year. Big questions, huh? She goes to university and she decides to study art. Her thought was, you can look at art and it can kind of stir something in you, and maybe that would give her life purpose and that would give her life meaning. She says she was looking at a piece of art one day and she heard in the back of her mind, art cannot give purpose, art cannot give meaning, art cannot feed the poor. To which she responds, like, where did that come from? Well, by this time, she was in a city, and she says, the way she tells the story, she was walking down the street, and there was this church that she had walked by before, or never walked in, but she felt pulled to enter into this church. And she walks into the church, and along the side of the wall, in huge characters, were written, God is love. Now, my suspicion is that she saw that quite differently than we saw it, because she'd never seen it before. She had never heard that before. And the first thing she was struck by was the word God, because she'd been told her whole life there wasn't a God. She didn't know the story of Jesus. She didn't know what Christ had done for her. She didn't know anything about sin. She didn't know anything about grace or redemption. The only thing she knew at that moment was the word God. Is it possible that there is, in fact, a God? Even though her whole life everybody had told her one thing, is that possible that there's a God? But then she looked at it and she says, God is love. And she said to herself, if that's true, if it's true that there is, in fact, a God, and that God is love, that ultimately is what gives my life purpose and meaning. She makes an appointment with the priest and is baptized the following Easter. Brothers, we need the love of God to break our heart. Sometimes I feel that's the woman thing. We'll do something tough, and I need the love of God to break my heart. Because Jesus comes to reveal the love of the Father. And it really is the beginning. It's the starting place, and it's the end point. And then when we have an encounter with Jesus, we encounter this God who is madly and passionately in love with us. Amen?
Amen.
We encounter God, and we encounter Christ, and we encounter the freedom. Galatians 5:1. Says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And we have this encounter with Jesus, and what we realize, brothers, is that we are so often bound. And there was a movie a number of years ago called The Sixth Sense, and one of the famous lines from that movie was, they're dead and they don't even know it. My experience is that's often the case with us as well, was we're bound, we're not free. You see, I think at the heart of the scriptures is a story about a God who loves us and a God who wants us to be free. The very beginning of Genesis, God creates the human person, and the first thing he says to Adam and Eve, he says, you are free. You are free. And he goes, you are free to do anything. You're free to eat of anything, just not this one tree. And what do? We eat of the tree, and it's easy for us to blame it on Eve, but we should have been there with Eve protecting her from the serpent, but the guys were, I don't know, probably watching a football game somewhere, huh? Instead of protecting our beloved, and we blame it on Eve. And we eat of the fruit. You see, we don't like to be told no, especially as men. Amen?
Amen.
Pope John Paul says, do not be deceived about your freedom, speaking to us as Americans. He says, freedom is a great gift that you've been given in America. And you go to the monuments in D.C. and it all says, you know, freedom is not free. At the World War II monument, it says the price of freedom, and it has a gold star for every 1,000 men that died in World War II. Freedom is not free. And yet we think freedom is the ability to do whatever we want, whenever we want, and we don't like to be, especially as men, we don't like to be told no. And the Lord said, you are free, just not this. And we do that, and from there, the next words out of the mouth of God are, where are you? Because Adam and Eve are hiding. And the story of the scriptures is just that, is this story about a God who wants us to know that we're free. So in the beginning of Luke, we pray every day in the morning, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people to set them free. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, we have this encounter with Jesus and he desires to free us, but what is it that binds us? And that's different for all of us. As a Franciscan, at the heart of the spiritual life it's a stripping, it's getting rid of, it's being empty. There's a text in Philippians that says, though he was in the form of God, Jesus didn't deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself and took the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. This emptiness, this emptying is called kenosis. And for the Franciscan, it's the heart of the spiritual life. What is it that you need to be freed from? Addiction. You get anxious about going to the computer. What is the past that you need to be freed from? The stupid things that you did 5, 10, 20, 30 years ago. Anger, shame, embarrassment, regret. Jesus comes to set us free, and we have this encounter with Jesus that radically sets us free. But what we have to do, brothers, to be able to be set free is to recognize where it is that we're bound. How we're bound to lust, how we're bound to pornography, how we're bound to drinking, how we're bound, whatever it is, I don't know. But what I do know is that an encounter with Christ radically frees us, because if the power of hell cannot hold Jesus down and Jesus breaks the power of death, literally death, and rises, he can raise us from any struggle, any difficulty, any temptation, any addiction. God desires to set us free, brothers. Amen? Amen. What we have to do, though, is identify what it is that he desires to free us from, what it is that he wants to empty us of. And oftentimes it's shame. We need to get over ourselves. We need to, every one of us is, the thing is every one of us is sin. That's why I love Zacchaeus. He calls Zacchaeus, he says, Zacchaeus, I know your life is a mess, but I still want to be with you. I still want you to be a disciple, huh? He knows everything about us, and he still wants us to be a disciple. Zacchaeus, come out of that tree, because today salvation visits you. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, get everything together, and once your life is perfect, then I'll follow. He says, Zacchaeus, I know your life's a mess. I know the things that you've done. I know that you're struggling. I know that you're afraid. I know everything about you. And I desire to set you free. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. What is it that God wants to free us from today? First Corinthians 2, verse 2. Paul is speaking, and he says, I did not come with sublime words of wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That we get rid of everything, we empty everything. And a danger is oftentimes is we look to all of this other stuff, all of these other things, and what Jesus invites us to do is to look at him. And to be able to get rid of everything, Paul says, the only thing I come to you with is Christ and Christ crucified. Why? Because that's all he had. And it was enough. One of the lines of St. Francis that continues to penetrate my heart, as St. Francis says, oh God, you are enough for me. Can we say that? I mean, I've met people who literally have everything, and it's not enough. And I've met people who have nothing except Christ. And it's enough. Are we able to say that? Are we able to empty ourselves and let go of everything that keeps us away, everything that binds us, and desire to be approved, and desire to be recognized, and desire to have people affirm us and notice us, and all of that, so that we can say, Lord, all I desire is you. This encounter with Christ allows us, huh, to be able to be free and sets us free. Amen?
Amen.
Paul says, I came to you as Christ and Christ crucified. And that's one of the things I think that's most difficult for us brothers is that we encounter Christ, we also encounter the cross. And we need to discover that in the cross is our salvation. Paul doesn't say, I just come to you speaking Christ. He says, I come to you with Christ crucified, because it's in the crucifixion of Jesus and in his resurrection that we find life. And yet my experience oftentimes is that we don't fully embrace Christ because we know that it's going to involve a cross. But the reality is it's a part of the cross, amen? The Christian life is a part, and the cross is a part of that. And there's no way we get around that. Again, if I was God, and again, you'd have nothing to be grateful for, be grateful for that. But the whole idea of the cross, I would have maybe talked about it later. You know, if you look at Luke 7, he says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and pick up your cross. I would have talked about the cross later. Let's talk about salvation and joy and perpetual light and all of these wonderful things. But what Jesus says is, if you want to follow me, and brothers, each one of us needs to ask that question. Do we want to follow? We have this encounter with Jesus, and now we have an option. Each one of us has a choice to make. Do I want to follow? But I think the reality is oftentimes the next thing always becomes the stumbling block for us. If you want to follow Jesus, accept your cross. It's a part of the human condition. It's a part of the call that the Lord has given to us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Because if I want to be a disciple, I need to deny myself, and I need to pick up my cross. Amen? I had an opportunity a number of years ago. I walked the Camino de Santiago. I walked 500 miles in order to be able to be in gratitude for being a priest. I love being a priest. And I wanted to do something to Christ to say, Jesus, I just want to thank you for letting me be a priest. So I walked 500 miles to say thank you. There were a lot of easier ways to be able to thank the Lord for something. The Eucharist means thanksgiving. I'm just going to have Mass and be able to say thank you. It says thank you much more. But I decided to walk 500 miles. And one of the things that I experienced in that 500 miles is this backpack that I had to carry everywhere I went. And it became for me this image of the spiritual life, this image of being a disciple of Jesus. Because I would look at the backpack and I didn't want to carry that backpack anymore. And I would look at that backpack and I begin to hate this backpack. And says, Lord, why do I have to carry this backpack? And every morning, if I wanted to walk the Camino, I get up and I carry that backpack. And I had to reflect and think about things that were in that backpack that I didn't need there anymore, huh? Things like that we carry around in our life, anger and fear and despair and the past and shame, all of that crap that we put in our backpack that the Lord says, you know, you don't have to carry that anymore. The lack of forgiveness, the anger, the frustration we have for somebody 20 years ago that we still can't forgive. Lord says, you know, you don't have to carry that around anymore. Your backpack doesn't have to be carrying that. One of the things that you develop in the Camino is you develop backpack envy, and that is you look at other people's backpack and you say, I wish I had their backpack, all right? Because nobody knows how heavy my backpack is, because it's the heaviest backpack in the histories of backpacks. Huh? I met this guy from Brazil, and he had this little backpack. It was like this little Mickey Mouse backpack. It's like, Lord, why couldn't I have had his backpack? Seriously, why couldn't I have had his? I've got this huge, heavy backpack. He's got this little baby backpack. Why couldn't I have that? So we're in Pamplona, and I have the opportunity. We're in this room, and he puts down his backpack, and he leaves the room, and I say to my another brother priest, I said, Joe, watch the door. He goes, what do you mean? He said, just watch the door. I got to check out this guy's backpack. He's like, you are ridiculous, all right? So it was driving me nuts, all right? So I go, and I pick up this backpack, and it weighs like five times more than my backpack, all right? So I'm wondering exactly what you're wondering. What's in that backpack, all right? Serious, so I'm not proud of this. But I did not look in it. I did not look in his backpack because he came back from the shower. Huh? Don't judge me, all right? You weren't there, okay? So here's the thing, though. Everybody has that. I mean, that's... The Camino is Jesus in everybody. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to encounter Jesus, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, brothers, everybody has a backpack. Everybody. If, and Jesus says, if, we have to answer that question. If we want to follow me, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. Okay. Deny yourself and pick up your cross. And this backpack became that image for me and continues to be that image for me. One of the other things about that, there was a young gal, she was carrying her backpack and she had blisters all over her feet and they were bleeding. And somebody said to her, why don't you just quit? She said, I can't. I can't quit. So me and a couple of guys got together and we carried her backpack for her for a little while. We didn't do it for the ride. We didn't say we're going to carry this backpack for the next 500 miles because she knew it was hers and nobody could carry it for her. But my experience, brothers, is that we often don't follow Jesus because we just don't want to carry that backpack. I just don't want it. And the reality is it's part of the human condition. M. Scott Peck wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled, and the first three lines of that book were, life is difficult. And yet sometimes we get bound to fear of the cross and difficulty and suffering, and the reality, guys, is that God is in the midst of this. Probably the best day I had on the Camino was a day I'd been walking for several weeks at this time, and the body adjusts well, and it doesn't hurt anymore. But this one particular day, I was sick, and I had this little room. They put me in this little room, and I didn't have a lot of blisters, but this particular day, I had this blister on the back of my heel, and I was trying to pop it with a pin, and I was throwing up about every 15 or 20 minutes. So I'm trying to pop this blister. I'm throwing up. It's just not a good moment. And I asked my friend, I said, Joe, can you pop this blister? So he's literally stabbing me with an ice pick, you know, and I'm throwing up, and people are like, give the guy a break, all right? Let him go. And I was, it was just a bad, crappy day. And I just, at that moment, I just kind of, I like to say, I cried out to God. I was whining, I'm sure. It's like, really? All right, really? You brought me all the way around the world for this? And I heard the Lord say to me, yes. It's like, although that's the kind of God I would be, you know? It's like, it's just like, but and this sounds so cheesy, you guys, but at that moment, this room became light. I cannot explain. It was a moment of grace. St. Francis always says, that which was bitter becomes sweet. Huh? That which was bitter becomes sweet. That the mess and the throwing up and the sickness and all of that kind of thing. At that moment, when the Lord said, this is what I have for you, it became light. And for me, it becomes one of the sweetest moments of the Camino. The suffering, cross, difficulty, struggle becomes sweet. Only Jesus can do that. If we'll embrace our cross. But my experience, brothers, is we do everything we can to run away from it. But the disciple embraces the cross. And that's one of the beautiful things about being Catholic is that when we look at the cross, it's not just a cross, but it's a corpus. And we see that Jesus is there. He does not invite us to the cross and walk away and say, I hope this turns out okay. Rather, He embraces us in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our struggle. And particularly for those of you who are fathers. This gal that we carried her backpack for a little while, I think it was probably more difficult watching her carry that, knowing that there was nothing I could do about it. And those of you who are fathers, I'm sure you know, you've watched your children make choices and decisions that you just know this is not good for them. But the reality is they're free. Again, if I was God, you would not be free. You would be robots, huh? But we are free, which causes me to reflect on Our Lady. I mean, she watches her son, and she watches him go to the cross, and she watches him being beaten and crowned and crucified, and she can't do anything about it because it's his cross. But it's because of this cross that I can live. It's because of this cross that I can carry my cross. But what Our Lady does is she teaches us how we do that, and that is that we walk with one another, and we walk with him. My mom's got MS, as I mentioned, and I can't do anything about it. And as a young boy and as a young man, it just drives me nuts that I have to watch my mom suffer. And I watch her fall down and realize, there's not a lot I can do. But what can I do? I can walk with her. I can be present with her. And that's discipleship. That's this encounter with Jesus that causes us to walk with one another as brothers. Amen?
Amen.
When I was in eighth grade, I'm from Durango, Colorado, a small town. We didn't have a Catholic high school. So I transferred from a private Catholic school to public school. In my Catholic school, there were 11 people in my class. And I went to this public school, eighth grade, 300 people. It's like this little Catholic school kid going in. It was, I remember the first day, it was scary. As an eighth grader going into the school, didn't know anybody. And I was outside my mom and dad's room the first day of school. I was playing football, so I knew some of the kids, but the first day of actually going to school, I was outside my mom and dad's room. It's like, I don't want to go, don't make me go. And I'm sure they heard me, but they just kind of ignored it, huh? Those of you who are parents are really good at that, huh? So I start going to school. I didn't know anybody, and fairly quickly, in the first maybe week or 2 weeks, I heard about a party that was being thrown, and it was being thrown by Christie. I mean, Christie was all that, huh? Everybody has a Christie in their school, right? As an eighth grader, it's like, Christie, it's like, oh, man. So I'd go home and I would tell my parents, I said, you know, Christie's having this party. And she's like, "There, have you been invited?" It's like, oh, no, nobody knows me. I'm not going to be invited. I'm just a Catholic school kid. Nobody knows me. So each day I'd come home and they'd say, did you get invited? It's like, no, Christie doesn't even know I exist, you know. So one day I go into class, I'm in the hallway, and Christie comes up to me and she goes, hey, Dave, I don't know if you know, but I'm having a party. It's like, oh, really? No, your name again? Christie. Okay, no, huh? I didn't know this. Yeah, we're going to have a party. And she goes, like, if you want to come, you can come. It's like, oh, okay. So I go home that day, and I'm ecstatic. It's like, Mom and Dad, you'll never believe. Christie, she invited me to the party. And my mom and dad are like, oh, honey, that's so great. You're going to have such a good time. You're going to have so much fun. It's like, what are you talking about? And they said, well, you're going to have so much fun. I said, I don't know if I'm going. And they go, what do you mean? He said, I don't know if I'm going. I don't know anybody there, and I don't know if I'm going to go. It's one thing to be invited. It's another thing to decide whether or not we're going to follow. Huh? It's one thing to be invited. It's another question, are we going to go? Christ is inviting each one of us to an encounter with him. He's inviting each one of us to be a disciple. He's inviting each one of us to be free. He's inviting each one of us to let him break into our heart and free us from the crap and the pain and the lack of forgiveness and the anger and the shame and whatever it is that binds us. The question is are we going to respond? What do we do with this invitation that's just kind of out there? It's like the first time when you tell your girlfriend you love her and it's just kind of out there, and what's that response going to be? And the worst is silence, huh? It's out there. If you want to follow me, it's up to us. Let's just close our eyes and take a breath. Just ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Jesus, we desire to encounter you. That you become personal, you become real, you become Savior. Allow us to know your love, your grace, your freedom. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, brothers, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.